Amen and amen. I'm just going to get out of the way because the Spirit seems to be doing many things this morning. I don't know about y'all, but it is a treat to hear so many musicians in our church just giving their talent and their gift as an offering to the Lord. So they allow us to get a little bit closer to the throne. Is that not a beautiful thing? Thank you, that side. Oh, we got some hits. Yes. You'll get there eventually. You'll get there eventually. I trust and believe. Trust and believe. Pray with me. Lord God, remove me. Remove me from what people hear. Lord, calm my spirit so that your truth is easily obtainable and heard. So that we may be the people you call us to be. Your children. In your name I pray, amen. Perception is reality. Y'all ever heard that saying? I learned that a long time ago. One of my youth pastors here at this church, Richard Castleberry, he taught me that. Perception is reality. What we perceive to be true is at least true to ourselves, regardless of that thing's truth. Now, I looked in the mirror this morning. I saw a bald man. I saw someone who couldn't really grow that good of a beard. I saw a crooked nose from being broken twice. I kind of saw someone who needed glasses. I saw gains where there shouldn't be. That's me. That's what I perceive to be true. Is it true? Yeah, it is. That's the way I see me. Is that all of me, though? No. Not a chance. I am who God says I am, regardless of the way I see me. Now, we're going to be in Judges chapter 6 today, so turn your Bibles there. We're going to be going over the story of Gideon. His story is from Judges 6 to 8, and I'm going to pick in and pop on some of these verses, and I'm going to read some of them, but we're going to kind of paraphrase some sections because I don't want to read all three chapters, but I would. But you have Sunday school at 9:45, and I don't want to step on those toes. The story of Gideon goes like this. It's a story about God knowing exactly who he needs because he knows exactly who Gideon is. It's a story about Gideon testing God and realizing who God says he is. It's a story about Gideon getting rid of what he didn't need in order to see who God says he is, so that all that remains is what glorifies God. This is an infallible story told through fallible people by an infallible God. God knows exactly who he needs because he knows exactly, paraphrase this, we are. Now, I want to start with Judges 6, 1 through 10. Let me paraphrase this real quick. This is a typical cycle of the judges. And at first, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. The apostasy happens. So what God does is if you're going to be about that sinful life, I'm going to lift my hedge of protection from you because if you want this sinful life, go ahead and taste it for a little bit. And they seem to be going back to that over and over again, right? And so he lifts his hedge of protection, and then it gets very, very bad. The Midianites come in and pillage for 7 years. The Israelites, so much under oppression and so weak, start to worship these idols, Baal and Asherah. And then it got to the point where it was so bad that they start to cry out to God, which is what they tend to do, right? Which is what we tend to do. God reminded them of all that he's done for them. He said, "Don't you remember that I pulled you out of slavery in Egypt? Don't you remember all the oppressors that I took care of for you? I'm going to do it again. I have sent a prophet." See, Gideon was sent before he knew what the assignment was. You are sent right now, today, and you have no idea where you're going. Guess what? It's okay. He does. You are sent. So let's pick up at verse 11. "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites." What is Gideon not doing here? Prophesying. But he's a prophet. He's not a prophet until God speaks the words to him to say. He is threshing wheat in a wine press. while we are doing something completely different than what God calls us to, that's when God is speaking. We have to be completely attentive. He didn't know much about prophesying, but he knew threshing. But God knew Gideon before Gideon knew Gideon. Gideon knew threshing wheat. But he's doing it in a wine press, which does not make sense. A wine press is indoors. You thresh wheat outdoors. You're not going to be very effective at threshing wheat inside. But he's doing this because he's in absolute fear. Fear has absolutely crippled him. So fear and a job in a place he's not really supposed to do it. Fear and inadequacy define Gideon. Verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Mighty warrior? That ain't Gideon. What is he? He's a thresher of wheat. God has really mislabeled Gideon right here. Have you ever tried something that's mislabeled, like you went for a Coke and it was Diet Coke and you're like, ah! It's terrible. 2 years ago, Leanne and I went to Dunkin' Donuts to get it, and it was a hot day, and we got iced coffee. Now, I know the routine with these coffee companies when they give you iced coffee. It's like ice coffee, and you're paying $4 for it. So I always get half ice. I mean, just get half ice. So they give us a two, and I grab it by the lid, put it down, and I start driving, and I reach over for my straw. Ah! It burned my whole mouth. And I'm not getting graphic here. I'm just telling you the truth. It burned the top of my mouth, and it was peeling for a week. I was swallowing my own skin. I know. It's disgusting. I was sucking on ice for the next 4 hours. I got iced coffee, but they gave me hot coffee and put some ice in it. Has God mislabeled Gideon? He's a thresher of wheat. He's not a mighty warrior. Gideon is no mighty warrior. God gives Gideon a title that he's not qualified to have, that he hasn't trained for. See, I believe Jesus will give you a calling to do a great and powerful, impossible thing that you are most certainly not ready for. He's going to call you to places you aren't prepared to go. He's calling our church to places that we aren't ready for, that we can't afford to go to. He's calling us to a people that we might not even understand. He's calling our church to depths and locations that we've never been, and that's okay. God knows who we are because he knows who he is. The God is capable of doing the impossible, and he's going to do that through us. God knows who you are because he knows who he is. And he's the great I am. So I am who God says I am. Verse 13 and 14. "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the bring us up matters that our ancestors told us about when he said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Have you ever been around a constant complainer? When there's good news, but everyone can talk about the bad news? Of course you have. You're Baptists. Come on. There's so much good news here. The Lord is speaking truth into your life, and all we can focus on is, where is God not? God's not here. God's not here, but he's right here. And we can only focus on where he's not. See, Gideon was too busy complaining about where God wasn't instead of seeing where God was right in front of him, calling him out as a mighty warrior. Gideon could not recognize his purpose because he only saw the problems. And that's us as the church today. We've got a lot of problems, but we got a God that's bigger than all those. Where is our focus? Not only could he not see his purpose, he didn't even see his part in the solution. And I love how the angel kind of ignores him. He kind of ignores the grumbling, which is a spiritual gift that all pastors have. We hear you're complaining. We just don't care. I'm playing. We do. The angel's like, bump them problems. Aren't I sending you? You're the guy I'm sending. Verse 15. Pardon me, my Lord. Gideon is so polite with his rebellion. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. See, Gideon, he sees himself the way the world sees him. He sees himself as the weakest and the least. Isn't it a good thing that God calls the weak and the least? You and I, the weak and the least. Not because of our inability, but because of his ability. And I am who God says I am. I am able because he is already capable. Come on, amen. What? Hello? I know it's raining. Come on. The Lord's doing some things here. Let me just tell you. I know a thing or two about being the weakest. See, I grew up with all my brother's friends. They're about 2 or 3 years older than me. Much bigger than me. I was about 110 pounds soaking wet one night that we had a fella night, and we all decided to do a wrestling match. I've never wrestled in my life, but I've been beaten down before. Now, we put on this wrestling match. There's about 6 or 7 of us. And my friend Curtis, he wrestled and played football in high school, and he wanted to take on the gauntlet. So one by one, he was just throwing my friends around like rag dolls. He was beating them to a pulp. And then it came old little Michael, not knowing what I was doing, but I felt in my heart, I was like, this is my David and Goliath moment. I'm about to get my David on, and this guy's going down. So I get up there in the only wrestling position I know how, and I grab him, and I put him on his back. Yeah, that's what I said. Oh, whoa. And in that moment, my friends started to freak out. They're like, yeah, oh. And in that moment, I let pride seek into my heart, claiming this victory as my own. And I'm like, oh, my Lord, I just did this. And before I could finish that sentence, Curtis picks me up and slams me. Pow! 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 See, don't claim God's victories, y'all. Don't claim his victories. Gideon is the weakest and the least. But Jesus doesn't need the strongest. He needs the willing. Jesus changed the world with a handful of uneducated teenage boys who were completely rough around the edges. He doesn't need you to be strong. He needs you to be willing. Think of what you are capable of, oh mighty warriors. Oh mighty warriors. What are you capable of with God? All things. But here's the deal. If you're struggling with your identity and what God calls you as, don't struggle with the fact that he's with you. In verse 16, the Lord says, I will be with you. Know that the Lord is always with you. See, God needed fearful, threshing in a wine press Gideon. He needed weakest in his clan, least in the family, Gideon. He even needed complaining Gideon. That's why I know he still uses us. He doesn't need qualified Gideon. He doesn't need battle strategist Gideon. He doesn't need super educated Gideon. He didn't even need judge Gideon. He called Gideon to be a prophet, someone who spoke truth in harsh times. All a prophet does is say, hey, guess what's coming? Something bad. If you do this, you'll be okay. That's what a prophet does. That's who God needed. That's who God needs today, Christians. Speaking the loving truth of Jesus Christ in a very harsh world. Jesus needs people to speak truth in these difficult times. Gideon struggled with realizing who God said he was, so he tested God, which is a very bold move that I don't know that I would have the courage to do so, or the stupidity. I don't know, one or the other. Chapter 6, verse 17 through 40, Gideon tests God 3 times. Gideon didn't trust who God says he was, so he needed these signs. See, he had such a low opinion of himself, it made him uncomfortable with who God called him to be. And I feel that. There are many days I don't feel like the masterpiece God has called me to be. There are days I don't feel like I'm even supposed to be in the ministry because I'm not qualified. I'm not ready. I have conversations with youth that go to the craziest places you could never dream of, and I know I'm in that fearful area where I can only rely on God. There are days that I don't feel ready. I have a low opinion of myself, but I am serving the one true God and King. Gideon's low opinion of himself led him to testing God. So the first test goes like this. He wants to make sure that he's actually speaking to God and he's hearing him right. He's like, you talking to me? He's like, are you literally talking to me? So he puts up this test to God. God obliges, does everything Gideon asked for, which is mind-blowing. And then Gideon gets this overwhelming sense of peace. He actually builds an altar so he can praise. He calls it the Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom. So Gideon is at peace. That's when God gives him his first mission. He says, I want you to go tear down this altar to Baal and this Asherah pole. Gideon does it at night because he's still scared, but he still has a sense of peace in this first battle. See, God gave him peace in preparation for war because bigger, badder battles were coming. But guess what? Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. We can praise in our problems because his peace is always with us. He found peace in who God called him to be. But it's one thing to have the title Mighty Warrior. It's a whole other thing to do what a mighty warrior is supposed to do. So God has called him and says, I promise you, you're going to save Israel. That is a tall order. Very tall order. So Gideon tests him. And guess what? God obliges. Gideon uses this fleece, does this test, and God obliges. But Gideon still has doubts, which has turned to skepticism. He might be okay with being who God wants him to be, but not okay with what God wants him to do. Can you relate? I'm good with being a called follower of Jesus, but it's a whole other thing doing what Jesus did. That's where we get a little gray, a little shady area. I'm okay with being saved and redeemed for heaven one day. But if it means me walking like Jesus today, that's a whole other thing. Doing what Jesus did is much more difficult. So Gideon's like, please don't be angry. I'm going to test you again. And he does. And then God obliges. He's really pushing God's buttons here. He uses the fleece again. You see, Gideon struggled with the victory that God had already claimed. You will save Israel from the Midianites. You will. He struggled with the how of the victory. So then he started to question the who. How is this going to happen? Can this happen? He didn't see victory as a possibility because he didn't realize who was with him. God Almighty, the great I am, and I am who God says I am. But Gideon struggled with the how because he listened more to his fear than his heavenly Father. Anyone ever been there? You can raise your hand. Don't leave me alone. Listen to the fear more than your heavenly Father. When cancer comes up, we listen to fear more than our heavenly Father. When things are not going our family's way, we listen to fear more than our heavenly Father. Where there is the heavenly Father, there's no room for fear. Gideon is pushing God's limits here. But if I am who God says I am, then I only need what God wants me to have. Nothing less, nothing more. There's no room for fear. And if I'm going to be who God says I am, that means getting rid of what I'm not supposed to be, what's not supposed to be there. To become who God wants Gideon to be, he needs to get rid of all that doesn't glorify God. Let's turn to chapter 7. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, see, Gideon got a nickname for busting up the altar to Baal and the Asherah pole, so the town knew it was him, so they nicknamed him. That is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the heel of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remain. Apparently what Gideon didn't need was soldiers in the time of war. Go figure. God calls this farm boy out of the threshing wine press and onto the battlefield, calls him up as a mighty warrior, and he's like, guess what? Two-thirds of your army, don't mind. Don't need them. I bet Gideon reached for that fleece again. He's like, let me test him one more time. And God's like, don't you dare. Don't you dare pull out that fleece. 22,000 soldiers left in what? Fear. Fear. What are they afraid of? The Midianites, the numbers for the Midianites stands about 135,000. That's just the men. To the original 32,000 and Gideon. Those odds, not looking great. And then what does God do? He gets rid of what he doesn't need to be glorified, takes it down to 10,000. God is getting rid of what he doesn't need. These Midianites struck fear, but I think the soldiers were also fearful over the lack of Gideon's leadership skills. It's like, this kid, and he was a kid because he's the least in his family, this kid's going to lead our army? No way. We're walking dead right now. No way. See, Gideon remained faithful, though. You see, we look for the most qualified. God looks for the faithful. We favor the knowledgeable. God seeks the teachable. We honor the experienced. God values the willing. Gideon only knew threshing wheat, but he was willing to step in the role God called him to. That's faith. That's faith. But the odds are looking terrible. 135,000. 32. Now what God does, again, is I love God, but this is a little crazy. He done did it again. He's like, I don't need your 10,000. Just give me 300. 135,000. 300. And he does it with a really weird thing where he sent the soldiers to this little water area, and those that like got on their knees and drank from the water, they're the ones he didn't need, but the ones that like stood at the ready and were like, he was like, those are the guys I need. Those 300. He done did it again. Let's skip to verse 7. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. All God needed was that 300 and Gideon. God separated all that he didn't need until he had just what was right. Gideon, a thresher of wheat, knows all about this process. See, from the very beginning, God is who Gideon says he is. God had been preparing Gideon for this very moment because Gideon is exactly who God says he is. He's a thresher of wheat. Now, I don't know much about threshing wheat, so I had to look it up. Threshing wheat is the process of removing grain from stalks. And when you remove the grain from the stalk, there's this chaff. Now, the chaff needs to be discarded because it's useless, it's inevitable, it's got to be removed. On some grains, the chaff is very light. It doesn't take very much to get the chaff off. For some grains, the chaff is very much on there. It's very challenging to get off, and they call this covered. They needed to be soaked in water and then really milled out and grinded out to get that chaff off. But once you've removed most of the chaff, there's still some of the chaff remaining. And then it goes through this process called winnowing. W-I-N-N-O-W-ing. And it removes that last bit of chaff. And what the farmer would do would toss the grain into the air so that the wind would remove the remaining chaff. The wind takes care of the rest. Is this not what God is doing to Gideon's army? He's threshing away. He's getting rid of all that he does not need so that all remaining is what's going to glorify him. Gideon had his soldiers, his false sense of protection, the fearful warriors thrust away so that all remained what was glorifying to God. We all need to do some threshing, don't we? We all need some threshing so that what remains is exactly who God says we are. Thresh away sin, thresh away fear, thresh away pride, thresh away whatever holds you back from not being the person God has called you to be. Thresh away so we may get to exactly what glorifies God. And when those battles do come, and they will, we can praise in peace because the only thing left is what is glorifying to God. Now, we all need some threshing. Some of y'all have the very light chaff that you need to get rid of. You just need to loosen up some of that sin. Whatever's holding you back from truly glorifying God, from truly being who God called you to be, it's a light chaff. But you still got to do it. And it's something we're all dealing with. Some of you are literally covered by your chaff. You are covered by your sin. You are smothered by your fear. And what you need to do is baptize it in the waters, grind out those demons, punch Satan in the throat, and let Jesus do the rest. Because it's not over until we go through the winnowing process. You can thresh away the chaff, but some still remains because you can't get rid of it all yourself. Chaff clings to the grain, and a farmer tosses it into the wind, and the chaff is removed. We can't completely remove our sin. We can battle it for sure, but we can't remove it ourselves. It's not until we surrender it to Jesus that it's taken away. The wind takes away the remaining chaff. The Hebrew word for wind is ruach. The Greek word for wind is pneuma. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. In Hebrew and in Greek, the same word for wind and spirit are the same things. We need to break up the chaff, break up the sin, break up the fear that's holding our lives back from becoming who God calls us to be, and surrender it to Him. Let the Spirit take it away. Don't let it cling to you anymore. To get rid of our sin, it has to be a moment of surrender, allowing Jesus to completely remove the fear, the sin, whatever doesn't glorify God. Gideon's story goes on, and you can read it later, Gideon 7 and 8. God, Gideon, and 300, they defeat the Midianites. But before the battle takes place, there's an interesting moment. See, Gideon and his 300 are rightfully terrified, 135,000 versus 300 and Gideon. So God says, I'm going to affirm you, Gideon, and the victory right now once more. Go down and spy on the Midianites. So Gideon goes down to the Midianite camp, and he overhears a Midianite soldier telling another soldier about a dream he had. And the dream goes like this. There was a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into our camp and destroyed it, turned it upside down. His friend right there interpreted it. This can be none other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash. Gideon hears this. He's like, get up! Let's go. Let's go. He knew victory was his once more. How would these Midianites know this was Gideon or the sword of Gideon, son of Joash? I think God revealed it to him. So what does it mean to us? Well, see, barley bread was usually the bread eaten by the poor, the lowest. It was not a very high-class type of food. And remember, the Midianites had been pillaging their whole area for 7 years, stealing all the crops, so that the only bread that these Israelites would have probably had was barley bread. It was reserved for the poorest of the poor, or the least of them, Gideon from the weakest clan of Manasseh, the least in his family. The barley bread rolls right into the Midian camp. Now, I don't know if you know anything about barley bread, but it lacks this thing called gluten, which everyone knows about now. Because not only do we know that gluten holds everything together in bread, but we also know that everyone's allergic to it. I don't know how that happened, but it did. Have you ever tried barley bread or lack of gluten and you tear a piece off, what happens? Just shreds everywhere. One of the first times we did communion here with gluten-free bread, I kid you not, everyone was tearing it off, and the whole carpet had little crumbs all over it. When you don't have gluten, it just breaks up everywhere. The bread breaks into crumbs, just as Gideon's forces were broken down from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. The sword of Gideon cutting down the Midianites after God had cut down Gideon's army to exactly what would glorify him, leaving only the victory to be claimed by God. This thresher of wheat, Gideon, is exactly who God says he is. Gideon's name means hewer, and a hewer is a person who cuts down. Tell me God does not have a plan. This infallible story told through fallible people by an infallible God is as true as it was then as it is today. And the truth is that God is using you today, you fallible people. Oh, amen, man. Thank you. I'm a sinner up here, let me tell you. But I'm not a sinner the way that the world sees me as. The way the world sees me as a sinner is someone who just keeps sinning and doing wrong, hypocritical. But they don't know the God that I have that I surrender to. See, that's the key, is surrender. Gideon has always been who God made him to be. He needed to surrender to God. You are just as you are and how God says you are. You are loved. You're redeemed. You are his masterpiece. But a lot of us have things that we're clinging on to. It's our chaff, the thing that we don't need. What in your life do you need to thresh away to become exactly who God calls you to be? Is it fear? Is it pride? Is it idolatry? What's holding you back from becoming who God wants you to be? The altar is going to be open, and it's a place of peace because it's a place of surrender. When you surrender to God, there will be an overwhelming sense of peace because you're removing it. You're offering it up to His Holy Spirit to remove the chaff, remove the sin, remove the struggle. It's a place where we winnow, where we surrender the chaff, the sin, the fear to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to do something truly impossible through us. Let's pray. Lord God, you are so good. And you see us in a way that we can't even see ourselves. Lord, I ask that you reveal absolute truth to us. You show us who we are by showing us who you are. Lord, you have claimed the victory, so help us to proclaim the victory to the world. That you are a God who loves, who redeems. Lord, we are not worthy to be called, but we thank you for it. In your name I pray, amen. I don't know how you're feeling this morning. I know that God has been calling me all this week to bring this word where it's not easy to say, hey, be a mighty warrior, now go do it. But as a pastor here, I'm saying be a mighty warrior and go do it. Go be Jesus. Because this world is dying to have him. We're going to sing a song real quick, and it's a moment for you to make a decision. Whether it's at your pew or at the altar, whatever you need to do, do your business with the Lord right now. Let's stand and sing.